The first couple chapters are talking about how Nehemiah felt the burden of the Lord about the Jewish community and about the state of Jerusalem, and he was brokenhearted, and because of that he took action. He sought what to do, and he sought the blessing and the provision to do it. And then not only that, he went and actually started doing it. Gonna set me up, the backer set me up. Oh. Everybody's like, what on earth? We read the whole chapter because we needed to see the names and the people that were involved in doing the work that God had sent Nehemiah to do. Thank y'all. And so what happens is when you put names to people, it becomes a little bit more real. It means something more to us. When it's important to know who they are and what their names are, so that we can not only properly pray for them, but praise the Lord for them. And we can see that they're just normal folks like me and you. And if God can use them, then why couldn't he use me or you? Make sense? So that was important for us to look at as far as the successful workers for the kingdom. And then last week we went into chapter 4 and we talked about the opposition that came up against Nehemiah and the workers that we read about in chapter 3. And we talked about how they had the mind to work. They set their mind to the work. They endeavored to do the job. And they had their heart set on it. Nothing was going to deter them. They also had a heart to pray about it because they knew that the job was bigger than them. And they couldn't be successful without the Lord. And then because of the opposition growing stronger and stronger around them, they were on watch. They kept an eye on it. My dad used to say when we were kids, keep an eye peeled. I'm like, what does that mean? He said, keep your eyes peeled is what he was saying. Look around, be aware. Some of y'all know what he meant. I still don't know what he meant. he meant keep your eyes open and pay attention is what he meant. But why would you say peeled? I'm just like, I'm not an orange. It's not an orange. So today, here, you think we're going to move on, but we're not, because I want to go right back into a small portion of chapter 4 and talk about some principles or some things to notice that will help us be victorious in working for the Lord and the kingdom of God. When y'all like to do that, say amen. Everybody here wants to be successful, not just work for the Lord, not just try to do the right thing for the kingdom of God, but actually be successful. Well done, good and faithful servant. Isn't that what we pray for? Isn't that what we look forward to? That's what I hope for. That's what I hope for you. There's only one way to get that done. And that's being faithful to the call. You guys ever heard of a guy named David Livingstone? This guy walked over 29,000 miles. Anybody ever walked that far? If you raised your hand right then, we're going to have to stop and have prayer. Let me read this to you. David Livingstone, the pioneer missionary to Africa who walked over 29,000 miles, his wife died early in their ministry, and he faced stiff opposition from his Scottish brethren. He ministered half blind. His kind of perseverance spurs me on. As I run, I remember the words in his diary. Send me anywhere, only go with me. Lay any burden on me, only sustain me. Sever me from any tie but the tie that binds me to your service and to your heart. Isn't that nice? It sounds great, doesn't it? It sounds like what we're supposed to be and what the attitude we're supposed to have. But I read about guys like this, brothers in Christ, who have served well, apparently, from what we know of them, in the face of opposition. 29,000 miles. I can't even walk a mile or two, so my doctor will lay off. I can't do it. I'm just like, he's like, what's going on? Why can't you? I got three cars. Why would I walk? You see what I'm saying? It's like, what on earth would possess a man to do that stuff? And when you think about you and your relationship with God, and you think about what Jesus died for and how that affects your eternity based on your faith or lack of, and you think about how much you love the Lord and how you say to yourself, I would do anything for my God, and I want to serve him, and I want to make disciples, and I want to do what Jesus died for me to do. I want to make disciples. I think we all honestly can say those words. The question is, do we really understand what it means to do that and be victorious and be successful? It means we have to walk 29,000 miles sometimes. It means we have to go where the Lord leads us to go and do what he leads us to do. It means we have to sacrifice. We have to accept the burdens that are put on us. We don't get to pick and choose where we make disciples or how we make disciples. There's a lot of people in the world that really love the Lord and they try to serve well, but the Lord's laying stuff on their heart and they bring it to the preacher and put it on the desk. Hey, let's start this ministry. And then they walk out and they don't want to be a part of it. Well, the Lord put that on you. Why would you give it to me? Or another preacher? Or the elders? Or some other person in the church? The Lord put it on you. And then when he puts something on you that's like exciting to do and fun, we're all about it. We got to be victorious. We got to strive to be victorious. We have to strive to be successful in our service to the Lord. And there's a lot of things that get in the way of allowing ourselves to be the kind of people that would, if we were called, to walk 29,000 miles. Think about it today. I want you to think about it today. If the Lord called you to walk 29,000 miles during your entire ministry, would you do it? And would you do it with joy in your heart? Or would you do it with grumbling in your heart? You know, we could all be in the belly of a whale and get spit up on a seashore and then go against our will, preach the gospel to a bunch of people we don't like, and then get mad when they get saved. We can do that. That just proves that God will have his way, right? And you'll miss out on the blessing. I want to be victorious, and I want y'all to be victorious. I want y'all to be successful. I want this congregation of believers right here to be successful in making disciples and discipling each other. That's what I would like to have happen here. And it's only going to happen by God's will and by our faithfulness. There's some things in the way, you know. What was the opposition for Nehemiah in chapter 4? These two knuckleheads thinking that they can just disrupt whatever Nehemiah and the people were doing by mocking them and treating them poorly. We discussed that last week. If you missed it, it's still online. I want to focus on verse 10 of chapter 4 to start with, because I want to serve like David Livingstone. And I want you to serve in the same way. Verse 10 says, meanwhile, the people in Judah, which are the Jewish people, the people who are of God, the God's people, they said, the strength of the laborers is giving out, and there is so much rubble that we can't rebuild the wall. And I don't know. Look, I don't know about you. You might be a different kind of person than me, but I think that negativity can be a tool from Satan. There's a time to be real, and there's a time to be logical, and there's a time to be practical, and there's a way to do it that's not negativity, that's not becoming an obstacle. And I'm saying that to self, and I'm hoping that you guys will apply it to self, because there's a lot of rubble in our lives. There's a lot of debris laying around in the walls of our hearts that are broken down. Nobody in the room, nobody hearing this message can say that their wall is completely rebuilt and in shape. That's what sanctification is. We're all in the process of being restored and being rebuilt and being made holy because God is holy. And there are weak parts in each of our walls, in our hearts. And we are to be about fixing those things or allowing the Lord to fix those things. And what has to happen, the first thing that these guys did, if you remember in last week's message, they started moving the rubble out of the way. And I've been watching a lot of videos about cars and restoring cars and stuff like that. And I see these guys, they find these cars that have been sitting in some field for like 30 years. Grass and trees growing out of them. These tires are sunk in the ground. And I got to thinking about this. I'm like, these people, these walls had been down for so long. All these rocks and all this wood had to have been sunk in the ground and embedded in the ground. And you don't just walk over and pick them up and move. Get something that's been broke down for that long to be cleaned up. And I got to tell you, there are some parts of the walls of my heart that have been broken down my whole life. And until I get with God and allow Him to clean that up, it's just a stubborn rock buried in the ground that's hard to get up. And we have to remove the rubble or the debris so that we can rebuild with God. Sometimes you have to tear down the old to build up the new. Sometimes, you know, I'm one of those guys, people come into my office sometimes and they see me working on a computer and they take a look at my desktop and there are files all over my desktop. I know. I see y'all. Y'all are like, what? You know you can make a folder and put it on. Yeah, I know. But I do, here's why I do that. I do that because I'm going to come back to that file in just a little bit, and I'm going to need that file. So I don't want to have to go looking for it. So I just keep everything on the desktop. Problem is, there's so many things on the desktop, I can't hardly find what I'm looking for. I'm like, I know it's on here. I know I left it on here, and I'm looking. And eventually when it gets so full, some of those files are off the screen, and you can't even see it. And if you don't clean that up every now and then, see, now I got files that says desktop files from 1992, desktop files from 2006, in a folder on the desktop. That's how I work with that. Think about the things that are going on in our life, the things that interfere with God rebuilding what He created in our hearts, what Jesus died for. Things like pride, envy, maybe unbelief sometimes. How about maybe some accumulation of anger over your life that just keeps building up and building up till you're just mad about everything? Don't raise your hand, but maybe you struggle with a bad temper. That interferes with holiness, doesn't it? Don't lie because the next one is lying. Yeah? Christians don't lie. We know better. How about this debris of self-centeredness? Everything's about you. The whole world revolves around you. What you got going is the most important thing. Sometimes discouragement, it doesn't always have to be a sinful thing, does it? Sometimes we can get discouraged for whatever the reason is, and it would totally interfere with our communication with God and paying attention to the Spirit of God as we serve Him, as we seek to make disciples. How am I going to make disciples if I'm just sitting around like, well, nobody else is doing it, so why should I do it? That's where the people were in verse 10. It's like, hey, the strength of the laborers is given out. They're weak. Their want-to is broke because everybody else's want-to is broke. Isn't it a terrible feeling to know that you have a job and there's 15 other people that work at your job and you're the only one working and everybody else is outside smoking cigarettes and drinking whatever coffee they got? And you're doing all their work. I've been in plenty of jobs like that. It's discouraging. And if it goes on long enough, whoever that person is going to quit and go find a different job. Make sense? That's why disciple making is an all hands on deck endeavor. Everybody on mission, everybody working hard, everybody cleaning up the debris in their life so that they can be about the Lord's business. You ever seen anybody talking about other people's debris? It's called gossip. Right? So-and-so needs to clean up their attitude. So-and-so needs to stop doing this or doing that. It interferes with the work of the Lord, y'all. How can I be laying bricks or making disciples and defending ourselves against the enemy if I'm busy doing things that shouldn't be done? Like grumbling and being discouraged and talking about people and lying about people. Complaining all the time. We're not supposed to be, you know, somebody's, I know, I can hear it. It might be somebody online. Somebody's saying, well, we're not perfect. I know somebody's saying that because I've said that before. I'm not perfect. Well, the Lord knows I'm not perfect. And he knows you're not perfect. But he tells us in the scripture not to be these ways. So that must be possible, right? It must be possible to be about the Lord's business without all of this clutter and debris in our life. So why am I bringing all this up? Well, because repentance is probably one of the most powerful tools you have in your tool bag. Right? Because every now and then, we're going to choose something else besides the work of the kingdom. We're going to choose something else besides what the Word of God says. And thank God for repentance. Thank God for the opportunity to repent when that happens. This is what Jesus died for, y'all. We all need Jesus. This is why we need Jesus. If we could do it, if we could honor God on our own, Jesus would never have had to die on the cross. Sometimes we have to say, Lord, I'm weak. My strength is given out. There's too much rubble. I can't do it. That's what I envision, throwing myself at the foot of the cross. Not really so I feel better, but so that I can get back to being about the Lord's business. The thought of showing up in the presence of God and not being about his business most of my life now scares the fool out of me. What would he say to me if I'm just sitting around flipping channels, watching TV, waiting for him to show up, and don't care about nobody else's salvation? What would I have to say for myself? Well, I've been kind of discouraged, Lord. You don't know how it is. Well, he does know how it is. He was here. There's nothing that you could experience ever that he doesn't know. He's experienced everything that we've ever experienced. That's why he was here in the flesh, including the guilt over our sins. That's what the cross is all about. That's why God says, I got to turn my back on you now. Remember that? If you don't remember that, it was when Jesus says, why have you forsaken me, Lord? Because holiness cannot look on the sins of man, because it's wicked. And how can we be about the Lord's business if our hearts are full of the rubble of wickedness? I love you and the Lord loves you. And I'm just saying this so that we can take inventory, as Frank, our elder, had pointed out in his communion meditation. We got to take inventory every day. Why? Because Jesus is coming back and people are dying and going to hell. How selfish do we have to be wrapped up in our own problems when there's people dying and going to hell? We have to clear the rubble. Somebody put it one time, to keep short accounts with God. I know what a short account is. It means don't owe anybody nothing if you can help it. You borrow something, you pay it back the moment you can. Don't let no interest draw on that short account. In other words, when we realize we've chosen to offend God by sinning or choosing to disobey or not submit, we turn to God and we call on him and repent, because we have faith in the gospel. We have faith in his love and his truth that says, if you call on me, I will come. Isn't that great? There's nothing you can ever do that God would say, oh, I didn't know you were going to do that. It's all over. You're not coming in now. That's the beauty of the gospel. The only thing that would prevent you from being in the presence of God is if you just say, I don't want the gospel. I don't need Jesus as my Lord, and I don't need a Savior. Thanks anyway. Isn't that horrible to think about? There are people living every day like with that attitude. I got this. I was one of those people before I got saved. I had built my own kingdom. And there was a lot of fun in that kingdom. But the whole kingdom was on fire and burning to the ground, and I didn't even know it. Until Jesus showed up in my life, and then I could say, you know what? This kingdom ain't worth anything. But God's kingdom is worth everything. And I was invited in. That's what Jesus died on the cross for. Why wouldn't we be busy about cleaning up the rubble of our own hearts so that we can be busy about building the kingdom of God? It gets in the way. Whatever's in the way of building the kingdom, that's what we need to get rid of. I know you're not going to believe me, but I'll say, even if barbecue's in the way, we need to get rid of it. That's how serious it is, y'all. whatever you love in your life has to come second to the kingdom of God. The second thing is what we've been talking about, feels like all year. We have to restore our fellowship with God. See, when we're in sin, it interrupts the fellowship that we have with God, because wickedness can't be in the presence of holiness. I don't mean we lose our salvation every time we sin. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying God's not going to talk to you about anything except for whatever that sin is until you address it with Him. It's the same thing that any parent would do with their children. It's like, okay, can we go outside and play? Well, did you clean your room? No, then okay, we're not going to talk about anything but cleaning your room then, because that's what we told you to do. When you do what you're supposed to do, then God will talk to you about. That's the way prayer works. How are you going to expect God to talk to you about all the things that you want to talk to Him about, but you don't want to talk to Him about this one thing that offends Him, whatever that thing is for you? James says the power, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful. Well, a righteous man goes to God and says, Lord, I'm a sinner. I failed again. And don't make excuses. Don't blame it on Satan. Don't blame it on your spouse or your children. You and God deal with it. Just put it on the table and call it what it is and let God's blessing of forgiveness overwhelm you. And it's a promise from Scripture that if we live there, we will be powerful in the kingdom of God. And we, every time we talk to Him in prayer, remember Jesus said, whatever you ask in my name, I'll make it happen. If you live in me and I live in you, then whatever you ask, I'll make it happen. If we stay focused on the work. Stay focused on the work. Remember when Jesus and the fellas were in the boat, right? Jesus said, send them ahead, and he started walking across the water one night, and there's this big storm coming across, and the boat's rocking around, and these seasoned fishermen are starting to get scared over the sea and the storm that was going on. And Peter sees Jesus walking, and he's like, hey, if it's you, let me come out there. Because Peter wanted to be wherever Jesus was. Do we think that Peter just said, hey, I can walk on water, let me try this? You think that was going through his mind? No, he saw Jesus. He saw his Lord over there, and he saw the storm everywhere else. He said, let me be where Jesus is. Some of this rubble that interferes with our service to the kingdom and making disciples is the biggest storm in our lives. Whatever it is, it doesn't have to be sin. It could be sin, but it doesn't have to be. It could just be trouble. It could be mourning. It could be any kind of distraction. If we don't put our eyes on Jesus, we'll never get out of the boat, and we'll never do the things that the Lord called us to do, and we're never going to honor what Jesus did on the cross with our lives. You notice that Peter was the only guy in the history of people to walk on the water with Jesus. Sometimes I get jealous about that. I just have to admit it to you. I'm like, man, that would have been so awesome. What an experience. But look, I have to say to myself, if I want to be Peter, then I got to sit on the beach and be corrected too. Because I denied him. So why not just be Archie and serve the Lord, right? Why not just do that? Maybe I don't have to walk 29,000 miles in my ministry, right? Maybe I got to do some other thing that the Lord would lead me to do. Do you ever think about how does anybody walk 29,000 miles deliberately without fail? Same answer when you say, how do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. You take one step at a time. One step at a time over your entire life, and you serve the Lord well every step, the best you can with His help, of course. Prayer is the key to that. Prayers of confession and repentance, and also prayers of worship and praise. Now let's go to verse 16 and 18 of chapter 4. We read this a little bit last week as well. So what's happened is the people came up and told Nehemiah, they said, hey, the enemy's going to kill you. The first chance they get, they're coming in here and they're going to kill you. It's going to happen. So in verse 14, he's like, look, don't be afraid of them. Don't be afraid of them. Raise your hand if you've been afraid in your life. Don't be afraid to raise your hand. Right? We've all been afraid of something at some point. We're people of God, y'all. We're people of the Holy One, the Creator. We're His people. What on earth is there to be afraid of? What on earth could destroy us besides our own selves, our own choices? We're people of God. He's already defeated the enemy. He's telling His people, don't be afraid, in verse 14. He's like, remember the Lord who is great and awesome. We can't stand up here and sing songs about how beautiful His name is and how great He is and then walk around the rest of the week totally defeated. We can't do that if we believe what we believe. We have to resist the enemy because the enemy wants you to believe that you're defeated or can be defeated. The enemy wants you to believe that you're not a disciple maker. Nobody cares about what you believe. Nobody cares about the gospel. Nobody wants you to talk to them about God. Those are the lies of Satan. Oh, I'm not very good at that. I don't know what to say. I don't know scripture enough. Any excuse that we make not to make disciples is of Satan, of the devil. It's the enemy's work. Y'all agree with me? So look at verse 16. He says, from that day on, half of the men did the work while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor. The officers posted themselves behind all the people of Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon with the other. And each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked because the men who sounded the trumpet stayed with me. So let me just say this. If I got disciple-making tool in this hand, and I got the sword in this hand, how am I going to be doing anything else? If I'm about the Lord's business, how can I be about anything else? Right? So we evaluate. Resist Satan when he says, hey, come over here and look at this. Put that down for a minute. Let's go do this. Right? Because what that leads to is, well, we don't have time to go to church today, or we don't have time to go do this ministry today, or we don't have time to study our Bible today because we're busy about doing this. What if your neighbor, your coworker, your family member comes to you and says, can we have lunch? Because I want to talk to you. I'm kind of busy. Maybe let's do it another day. And that goes on, and you never have that lunch. How do we know? How do we know for sure that that wouldn't have been a moment for you to insert some truth into that person's life if we don't stop and make time for things like that? If we don't understand that making disciples and working for the kingdom is more than just going to church on Sunday. If Satan gets you distracted, he's winning. He's not going to beat God. He's just beating you. He He wants you to be preoccupied so that you don't fight against him. Your prayer life is your personal wall of defense, isn't it? Why are we building a wall? Why is Jerusalem? Why were they building the walls of Jerusalem? Because they needed something to defend them. They needed protection from the enemy. So how do we build up our walls? We put the truth of God's word in our hearts. And we keep putting it in there, and we keep putting it in there, and we keep putting it in there, and we keep putting it in there. And when we think we've done enough, we do it some more. Even if we don't understand what it says. This is why the Holy Spirit is there. The Holy Spirit is there to reveal truth to us. I don't know how many times in my personal life where life was happening and suddenly someone in our lives, we have this conversation and I walk away saying, I don't know where all that came from. Because the conversation took me by surprise, but yet the conversation went in a way that seemed to help that person in a way that they would understand something about God. And there's no way possible to walk away from that saying, well, I'm pretty wise. I gave him a lot of good information. Because I don't know what I'm talking about when it comes on me like that. They're like, hey, what do you know about this? I'm like, well, I don't really have any answers. Because usually that's how it starts. I don't know what to tell you. But here's what I know about God. And here's what I've done with in those kind of situations with God. But seek the Lord, and we pray with people sometimes. You know, knowledge of God's word is a personal defense and a personal witness. Your witness is the defense against the enemy. The enemy wants to come and say to the world, like he did Job, is like, the only reason God loves him is because you give him everything. Right? Some people believe that the only reason you guys come to church is because God gives you a bunch of stuff and you're well off and you're comfortable. There's some people that are just struggling in life. And they don't turn to God because they're asking themselves, as we talked in Sunday school, what has God ever done for me? Why should I worship him? Because their life is terrible. Their life has, there's some struggles. They don't have what they think they need, or sometimes they don't have what we think they need. And all they see is the people who are blessed go to church. Right? If the people who are blessed and working for the kingdom of God would meet those people where they are, then maybe, just maybe, Satan wouldn't have his way in any of our lives. So don't be afraid. Remember the Lord. He's awesome. He's powerful. He's all we need. Isn't that great? I mean, I'm telling y'all, this message sounds like it's coming down on you saying, you bad sinners. But it's not. I hope it's not. It's a reminder that we don't need to be afraid of anything. The hardest part is for us to understand is we don't need to be afraid to go to God and say, God, I messed up again. Isn't that scary to you? To go before the Lord. Even if you're in your prayer closet all by yourself, no one else around, you go before a holy God and you put your face on the floor and you're like, I failed again, Lord. Knowing he's going to forgive you. Still so hard. Because we don't deserve it. Right? The question is, do you want the rubble cleaned up? Are we saying, verse 10, are we saying our strength is weak? We're giving out. We have no more to give. Are we saying that because we don't really want to do the work? Because it's too hard, it's too big for us, and it's discouraging? Or we're the only ones doing it? Are we saying that? Is that why we're saying that? Or are we going to God and saying, Lord, I'm tired, I can't do it anymore, I feel weak? Are we saying that because we're asking for his help? We're asking for his strength and his courage to be bold in this world? I hope the second one is the way we go, right? I hope y'all, I hope y'all continue to pray for me to be that way as I pray for you to be that way. We should come in these doors Sunday mornings And we should be on fire for the things that God is doing in our lives, for us and for others. Can't wait to tell each other about it. Can't wait to sing songs about God's great and awesome love for us and his work in our lives. Can't wait to pray to him for each other. Can't wait to acknowledge his death, burial, and resurrection in our communion time. Can't wait to go and honor him with our fellowship meals after church and be a blessing to our servers that serve us so well. Can't wait to be disciple makers. Let me tell you something, y'all. When I realized what salvation is all about, and I got my mind wrapped around it, and I gave my life to the Lord, I could not stop talking about God. I couldn't stop. Not because I'm somebody special because I'm saved, but I couldn't stop because I realized that I am just like everybody else. And I was dying just like everybody else. But Jesus. Let me finish up with this. There was a missionary, and I don't know who wrote this down, who recorded all of this, but I guess he was a German pastor in the Nazi Germany time period. And he had been arrested, and he was in the prisons over there, the Nazi prisons, because he's a Christian preacher. And the Nazis knew that he was also a World War I veteran. And the Nazis knew that if they could get this preacher to convert or to give in to the ways of the Nazi camps, the ideas of the Nazis, that their opposition would weaken. So they called a friend, this German preacher's friend, who was in favor of the Nazi way, to come and talk with him and try to convince him to convert and support the Nazi way of doing things. So the friend shows up in the prison, and he sees this German preacher friend of his in the prison, and he says to him, "Why aren't you here with us?" And the German preacher says to his friend, he said, "Brother, I want to know why you're not here with me in this prison." So I would just say, if you're not making disciples, if you're not about the Lord's business, I want to say to you, why are you not about the Lord's business? What's stopping you? What's interfering with what Jesus died for in your life? What debris is laying around the heart? What's causing you to believe that you're one of God's children and not working for the Lord? Maybe all of you are working for the Lord. Maybe all of you are doing well and being victorious for many disciples and serving the King, the Lord, our Lord, the one who died for it. Maybe you're not one of those people. And we'll praise the Lord for that if that's true. But if you look at another brother or sister in Christ, and it's obvious that they're not working, shouldn't we ask each other, why aren't you working? I would hope that somebody would come to me if I ever started sliding off, or if I was getting off base or some brother was in there getting in the way, somebody come to me and say, "What's going on?" Because I don't want none of you to stand before God and not hear those words about how you can take the service. That's what I want. I want you to hear those words. But it's not really about what I want, is it? It's really about what you want. God wants all of us to stand before Him, redeemed, rebuilt, saved by the blood of Christ. That's what God wants. But because He doesn't force Himself on us, it's up to you, isn't it? It's up to just about what you want. That's why I gave you scripture so many times. If you stand in my will, I'll give you whatever you ask. If you in my name, I'll give you whatever you ask. If you remain in me, if you keep going over and over.